great time of just lifting up the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Wyatt, and everyone who's helping to organize and get everything together on Sunday mornings right now. I also want to mention that while this Wednesday night, you know, is work night back at our old building, and we're still cleaning up things there, and if you weren't able to come last week, I pray that you'll be able to help and come share that load this week. We wouldn't want you to miss out. And so who knows, maybe we'll take some pictures. And I think that Mike and Leah said if you're coming this week on Wednesday night, be there at what time? 5:30 for supper. So we will have a meal before we start work if you want to come early. Then a week from Wednesday night, we're going to try to put together some prayer meetings for that night. And so I'll be talking to some of you. We'll have a prayer meeting in Mesa at the 101 West Main Street location. But I'll be asking for probably one home in Queen Creek and one home in East Mesa. If you'd be willing to host a prayer meeting a week from this coming Wednesday night, we'll be talking about that. So we want to get back into our seasons of prayer and look towards what God wants us to do in January. I mean, in February. Amen? All right. Sound excited? Amen. Amen. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus is so good. Turn with us to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, kind of where we left off last week. If you were here, I began a series this whole month on prayer. I believe the Lord led me to teach on prayer this month, and perhaps longer, I don't know, but at least for this month. We're going to read, we read this passage last week, and I want to read it again. I'm starting with some of the most, what seemed like the most extreme things that Jesus had to say about prayer. And then as we go along, we're finding a deeper understanding in it. So verses 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." What an incredible passage of Scripture. We talked about some mountains being moved last week, and we're going to go a little further tonight, so join with me as we go before the throne of grace. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for the great service we had at 9 o'clock in Mesa, and I thank you, Lord, for those who have gathered here, and Lord, are loyal servants of yours, Lord God. I thank you for the assembly of the saints. I thank you that you draw us together and that you're instructing us and teaching us, Lord. And Lord, I can't do any of this without you. Lord, if I stand here on my own, I will fail. But Lord, with your help, I ask you, Lord, for your anointing to bring the word that you've desired to be spoken today. I pray that you would make it sharp. You'd make it clear, Lord God. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Let it go into the heart as precious seed, that it would bring forth fruit, that it would bring forth a harvest in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us, each one, and that you would draw us to prayer, Lord God, that you would stir us, perhaps who have not prayed as much as we ought, Lord God, that you would take it up a notch, that you would help us, Lord God, and you would take us into a deeper walk with you in prayer. You would also protect us from deception, and that you would keep our hearts pure before you, Lord God, and that we would have what we ask because we've learned to ask it in the right way. So, Lord, teach us today. And, Lord, let there be no hindrance from the enemy. I pray that you would stand between us and every demonic interference, and that you would deliver your word. And I thank you for it in everything that we do here. Lord, we desire, Jesus, that you would be lifted up, and you would be glorified. That's why we're here. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, last week was kind of a jumping off point, a foundational and a springboard for what I'm wanting to share with you. And it was a challenge to prayer, and that will continue this week. You know, this week in our own, I don't know about you, but in our own family, we had answers to prayer. And it was actually amazing. I'm not going to go into details. Many of you know some of the circumstances in our family. But God used Maggie this week, and we've all been in prayer, and we've been praying. And there were some who joined this week in fasting and prayer. But God put on Maggie's heart to pray for 3 days this week. And there was a court date that affected our grandchildren. And we asked for God to intervene, and God spoke to Maggie. She knew that it was from the Lord. And we talked about this last week, when you know that God's calling you to fast. I've never fasted when I knew that God was calling me to fast without there being a response on God's part to fast and to pray. And so God moved mightily this week on our behalf and on our family's behalf, and in ways that we would not have ever expected Him to do if it had not been for prayer and for an intervention by God. A situation that is very difficult, and God moved in a mighty way. And there have been other answers to prayer this week. And so I want to encourage you to pray and to ask God for specific answers to specific prayers, because it glorifies Him. My desire again this week is to stir you to pray, and to pray with faith. You know this passage of Scripture where Jesus said to speak to the mountain and it will be cast into the sea. I think I covered that last week and how it's not symbolic. Yes, it can be any mountain that's in our life, but that God's Word is literal and true. And if God put upon your heart, if it was for a purpose that would glorify His name, if He needed for you to speak to a mountain in your path, a literal mountain, God's Word says He has the power to do it, and it would happen. And so I don't want to diminish or take away from literally what God's Word says. But I want to say that I think Jesus is also saying this. I think that He is saying that if you will believe Me for what seems extreme, if you will believe that I can do even this, if you will believe Me that I can answer your prayer and cause a literal mountain to move if there were a need, and if it was according to My will, then certainly you can believe Me for bigger things than you're believing Me for now. You can believe for mountains in your life to be moved, and you can stand upon, God, if You'll do this, certainly You'll do what I need You to do and what I'm asking You to do in my life. Amen? So, the reality of the Scripture, though, does not mean that there won't sometimes be delays or setbacks. Sometimes even denial from God. And sometimes you may have to trust a prayer. Trust that prayers are answered even when you don't see them come to pass or that they are answered. And I'll give you an example. This is pretty amazing. And I want you to hear this morning. You've heard me talk about George Mueller, and last week I mentioned George Mueller. During George Mueller's lifetime, he recorded in his journals or more than 50,000 answers to specific prayer. Does that blow your mind? I mean, that shows me our tawdry prayer life and our paltry prayer life, that God, he recorded 50,000 answers to specific prayer. During the course of those years, there were two men that, there were others, but there were two specific ones that I want to tell you about. There were two men that he prayed for that they would be saved. He prayed for 60 years. How many of you are praying for somebody to be saved? He prayed for 60 years for their salvation. Just before he died, one of those men was saved. The other was not saved until after he died. Now see, we sometimes throw up prayers to God, and after a few weeks or a year or two, we grow weary and we think, well, it must not be God's will, or maybe I'm not going to see it happen. George Mueller believed in praying until God answered. Even if it meant on his deathbed that he had to say, I've not seen this other one answered, but I know God answers my prayers. And so after his death, this man came to the Lord, and I certainly believe it was because of George Mueller's prayers and his belief that God would answer his prayer. One of my favorite stories about prayer that some of you have heard before, many years ago perhaps, is a story about Watchman Nee. You've heard me mention Watchman Nee, great Christian writer, who lived in China years ago. He took a team, a mission team, to an island, this isolated island, for a preaching ministry there in order to evangelize the island. There were no Christians on the island. And it was on the south coast of China. So they went to this island, and among the group, there were seven in the group, and there was a 16-year-old. He was a brand new Christian. How many of you remember when you were a brand new Christian? Do you remember sometimes, wow, what you just said things, and then later as you matured in the Lord, you're like, oh, I can't believe I said that, you know, and you learn to mature in the Lord, and you grow in the Lord. But the beautiful thing about new Christians is they take God at His Word, and they believe what He says. And so they lay hold of things, and I know I probably mentioned last week that childish, childlike faith when you become a Christian and maybe you're praying for the parking space and boom, it's there. But then God matures you and later He says, now that's not the focus I want for your prayers. And so we grow in the things of God. Well, George Mueller had this young man, 16 years old, named Brother Wu, a new Christian, and he was excited and he was bold. There were 6,000 homes on this island. And as they began to preach and to move through the area, they saw no fruit from their preaching. There was a huge demonic stronghold over this island. And so they began to understand why. There was an idol that this island group of people worshiped. They called Tawang. And Tawang was literally a statue that they carried around once a year. They used occult means, divination, to determine what day of the year they were going to honor Tawang. And they brought him out on poles on their shoulders, on a sedan chair. And they had this great procession through the streets. And the reason they're so fiercely devoted to this god is they said that as long as they could remember in their history, that on that specific day, whatever day the elders determined was the day they were supposed to have that procession, on that specific day, there had never been bad weather. They were always blessed with beautiful, perfect weather on the day that they had this procession and they paraded their god. Well, they understood that, this group of seven. And Brother Wu, he in his boldness and brashness as a young Christian, he said, well, when is the next procession? When is the annual procession? And they said, well, we have determined that this year it is January the 11th at 8 o'clock in the morning, which was only a few days away. And Brother Wu jumped up and again, boldly, he said, well, I tell you what. He said, I promise you that on January the 11th, by 8 o'clock in the morning, there will be rain. There's going to be terrible weather, and you won't be able to have your procession. Well, the people were horrified, and they murmured, and they cried out, and they said, I tell you what. They said, if that happens, then your God is God, but we don't believe that's going to happen. So, Watchman Nee wasn't there when he made that statement. And so a little while later, he found out what this young boy had done, and he was like, oh my gosh, you know. And so he said, we have to pray. And so he drew the team to prayer, and they believed that God was saying, yes, I'm going to honor this. And they began to pray, and they began to seek God, and they said, God, you know, come. We need you to do this. We need for it to rain on this specific day. And so on January the 11th, they all woke up, and there's blue skies, clear skies, not a sign, no cloud in the sky. And as they prepared for breakfast just before 8 o'clock in the morning, they came to the tables and they were kind of just saying, oh God, what are you going to do? And Watchman Nee began to pray the prayer of Elisha in the Old Testament. He says, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? God, come and help us. We are depending upon you. It's for your honor and it's for your glory. And at 8 o'clock in the morning, it began to drizzle. And within an hour, it was flooding and the streets were just it was pouring and there was a torrent and there were rivers of water running through the streets, and the villagers took their idol and they put it on their poles and they began their procession through the streets, and the rain was so heavy that they lost their footing, those that were carrying the idol, and they stumbled and they fell, and his jaw was broken, the statue, and his one arm was broken off. And some of the villagers began to inquire and they began to come to the Lord. Well, the elders of the village, needless to say, they were pretty upset. So they got together in a huddle, and they came out and they said, well, we determined that it was the wrong date. It was the wrong date. So whether they cast dice or whether they read tea leaves, whatever they did, they used their occult practices again, and they said, it was supposed to be the 14th. We were wrong. And so they said, we'll have the procession on the 14th, and we're not listening to you Christians. And so Watchman Nee and his men got together, and they prayed. They said, God, we're asking that it will rain just as it did again on the 14th. But until then, there will be clear skies and sunshine for the preaching of the gospel. And sure enough, every day they preached the gospel for 3 days or whatever it was. They preached the gospel, the skies were clear. And on the 14th, they woke up, storm clouds gathered. There was torrential rain. And this village, these people, 6,000 families, tremendous revival as people came to the Lord. Amazing story. There are those that have testimonies of great answers to prayer. I gave you some last week out of our own experience. But one of the most amazing things for me is this. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that when it came, you realized, well, I've only been praying for this for a day or two, but God had to have been at work for a week or a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years behind the scenes in order for this thing to come to pass today. And we find testimonies of that throughout all time. You know, God stands outside of time and space. You can say, well, it's too late to pray. The thing would have had to have started a month ago to have what I'm asking for tomorrow. It's too late to pray. But it's never too late to pray with God because He's not bound by time and space. He sees everything outside of time. And He can hear your prayer today. And at the same, there are no moments. I can't explain this. But outside of time, in timelessness, He can at the same time, He can begin working a million years ago if necessary. Well, that would be before the earth was created. I want you to know that. He would be putting things in place so that your prayer would be answered when it needs to be answered. I'll tell you another story that concerns this. Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to Zaire, told the following story. I read this years ago and I've never forgotten it. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for her sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure He also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, He had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles before they were ever placed on the ship for Zaire. So we read these stories. Childlike faith. Men and women who have walked for years with God and walked with great faith. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men because of the reputation of how his prayers shook nations and how God answered his prayer." When we read those stories and we see these men that, and these women that have walked with God for so long, but the truth of the matter is they were all baby Christians at one time. They were all at some point, you were at some point in your growth, in your walk of faith. And you're not meant to stay right where you are. You're meant to grow in faith and to grow in prayer. There's a story about a group of tourists who visited this beautiful, picturesque village. And they saw an old man sitting by a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the visitors asked, "Were there any great men born in this village?" Without looking up, the old man replied, "No. Only babies." The greatest men were once babies. The greatest prayer warriors and men and women of faith were once toddlers, infants in their walk with God and in the things of God. So likewise with us, how many of you want to grow in the things of God? How many of you want to grow in faith in your prayer life? There are a lot of principles, but the Lord laid three on my heart to give you today. Three principles. The first one I'll spend the most time on because the other two are sort of born out of the first one. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The first principle is this, and it's where I think so many of us fail. I know God was really convicting me about this. Is that prayer must be definite. And you'll understand what I mean about that in a moment. Prayer must be definite. Listen at this story. "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now there are two prayers in this passage of Scripture. One is vague and the other is specific. Before Jesus called him to come to him, he was crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We've all prayed that at one time or another. "Jesus, have mercy on me." But sometimes we say things like this just in our normal prayers. "God, have mercy. God, have mercy on me." Well, it's great, but it's not specific. There can be a lot of ways God can have mercy on me. "God, have mercy on me." You know, I could be saying, "Don't let me be hit by a truck when I walk out of here today." Or I could be saying, "Help me pay my bills this month." Have mercy on me can mean a lot of things. But then Jesus asked the man, he says, he heard him say, "Have mercy." Jesus wasn't satisfied with that. He said, "What do you want me to do for you today?" And so he begins to call for a clarification, for narrowing this down. And the man said, "That I may receive my sight." That is the mercy that he wanted. And so often we are vague in our prayers. I know I'm guilty. And I know that in prayer meetings, often we're there and we pray the same things over and over, but it's kind of a blanket prayer. I know at this church many times it's specific and God has certainly answered. But we pray for, maybe you pray for deliverance from sin. Well, which sin? God wants to know. He wants you to come to Him in faith and say, "Deliver me from this," and to keep praying with faith until He delivers you. Not just "Have mercy on me, deliver me." "God, keep my mind pure." Whatever it is, that there would be a specific thing that you would say. And so we're often vague. We ask God to bless others. "Oh God, bless mom and dad and brother and sister and the neighbors." Bless them how? How are you going to know that God answered the prayer if you don't have a specific thing that you know that they need? And you're praying specifically for God to bless them in that way. God wants to hear specific prayers that He might move mightily with specific answers. So we're often vague. Andrew Murray, whom I mentioned last week, he says this. He says, "Bow before the Lord with silence in your soul and ask such questions as, what really is my desire? What is it that I'm really asking God? And be clear. What is my desire? Do I desire it in faith, expecting to receive an answer, or am I just..." I'll get to that word in a moment. "Have I checked in the Word, and do I know that God has witnessed with my spirit, and according to the Word, this is God's will? And so therefore, likewise, is there agreement between God and me that I will receive the answer to what I'm praying?" These are important things as we go to the Lord in prayer. And this is the difference. The difference is between wishing and willing. Now, I want to talk about that for a moment. I want you to listen closely because it's going to get kind of... I'm going to stretch you a little bit, some of you. Okay? The difference is between wishing and willing. And I think so often we're only wishing. We wish for many things in prayer, but do we will it? You say, "What do you mean, do we will it? It's God's will to will." No. We wish for many things in prayer, but are we willing it with all of our being also? And are we willing to sacrifice whatever God is saying? Is it something that we're willing to sacrifice time in prayer and be persistent for a day, a month, years, if necessary, in order for God to answer, to send the answer to the prayer that we are praying? Now, all of you that know me, I'm not talking about an extreme word of faith teaching where you name it and claim it. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about where you have apprehended the will of God, you have laid down your own will, and you are willing the will of God. And you'll see that in just a moment. How many prayers are just wishes thrown up to God and they're soon forgotten? I've done that plenty of times. Pray it for a few days. Well, you know, nothing's happened. Let's move on to the next thing. You know, maybe if I get enough of them right, you know. But it's not to be hit or miss. Now, here's the problem. You may legitimately ask with a sincere heart this question. Wouldn't it be more spiritual? Wouldn't it be more noble? Wouldn't it be more humble to make our wishes known to God and then say, Lord, your will be done, and leave it in God's hand without seeking to assert our own will in any way. Doesn't that sound good? It sounds holy. It sounds humble. It sounds spiritual. God, this is my list today. Lord, if it be your will, please answer these prayers. Well, it sounds good, but absolutely not. It is not. It is not the way Jesus taught us to pray. Now, certainly, he prayed in the garden, thy will be done. And I'm going to explain to you that there are prayers of submission where you're not 100% certain of the Father's will. And you're saying, God, I don't know the answer to this, and I want your will. Understand, church, that is always to be our heart in prayer. I want the Father's will. And sometimes I don't know the Father's will, right? So there's always that underlying theological basis in our life and in our prayers. Lord, your will be done. Our whole life should be, Lord, your will be done. So I'm not taking away from, Lord, your will be done, okay? Nevertheless, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus teaches his disciples the prayer of faith. He teaches them about specific prayers where it's not a question of somebody's will, of God's will, but it's a question of we already know God's will and we're coming into agreement with him and we're saying, God, I will what you will. And I pray for what you're wanting. And I expect the answer. And we find it over and over and over again. Jesus did it first, but he didn't say it was just for him. He said it was for us as well. Jesus walked by the fig tree and as an example, he wanted to make an example of it, and he cursed the fig tree. And later when they came back by, the fig tree had literally withered up and was dead. Jesus said to them, when you pray, if you believe, you will do the same thing that I did to the fig tree. Jesus said, I'm going away to my Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. And if I go, you are going to do the same things that I do and greater things because I go to my Father. So the way that Jesus prayed is a pattern for us in our prayer lives. But so often we're just wishing. So often I'm just wishing and throwing it up to God and say, God, if it's your will. But God's wanting us to go deeper than that. He wants us to dig in his word and to spend time in prayer. And you'll understand in a moment why we have such a hard time with this. Jesus taught about mountain-moving prayer. Jesus taught about hell-shaking prayer. Jesus taught about prayer that makes a difference. Not just flowery words, but things that are moved in the earth and done in the earth because we prayed according to God's will. Where man partners with God, as I mentioned last week, and prays forth God's will in the earth. So now I want you to listen real closely, for I've got a few things still to say about this first one. As I said, the last two won't be as long. But the prayer of faith hears God's will, sees God's will in the Word, hears God's will as God speaks, finds His promises in the Word, stands on those promises, pleads those promises, believes and prays those promises until the answer comes. So here's what we have to resolve with this problem that we have. Because we really, if you want to know the truth, I believe that if you're like me at times, you're really uncomfortable with my will be done. Because it sounds more holy to say, your will be done. Again, that should be the underlying premise of our whole life. But I want you to listen very closely to this, and don't misunderstand me. To operate our will in prayer does not contradict our true submission to God's will. And we'll see why. You may be saying why. To operate our will in prayer does not contradict the fact that we are to be submitted to God's will. Actually, it is true submission to God's will, and we'll see why. It is only when we have yielded our own will in entire surrender to God, to the Father, that we receive from God the liberty and the power to will what we desire. You're going to see this, our will and His will beginning to converge here. Only when we've laid our will down in surrender to the Lord, and we want His will, does He then give us the liberty in prayer and the freedom to pray what we desire? I'll say it another way. Once we have accepted the will of God as revealed through the Word and the Spirit, as our will also. See, this, if you don't get this, then I'm teaching heresy. And you need to get up and walk out. It all hinges on this. It doesn't hinge on the word of faith movement where it's like, okay, find the verse and you claim it and God will create it. No. It's when our will is totally submitted to His will, when we have accepted the will of God as revealed through the Word and the Spirit, as our will also, then it is the desire of God that we, His children, use our renewed will in His service, and our will be the same as His will. Now, let's go a step further, because here's the root of our problem. It is often spiritual laziness under the appearance of humility that says, I have no will of my own, your will be done. Now, I want to explain that, but I want to say it again. It is often spiritual laziness under the appearance of humility and spirituality that says, I have no will of my own, your will be done. Why? Because it reveals a heart that fears the trouble of searching out the will of God and the trouble of claiming it in faith. Are you with me? It's a lot easier to say, oh God, your will be done, than to get in His Word and spend time in prayer and say, God, reveal your will to me in this matter. And then once He reveals His will, to want His will and to be willing to stand in prayer until His will is accomplished and say, my will is your will. And so, Lord, let our will be done, you see? So we want to have a heart that is surrendered to God, but you have to be willing then to search out things in prayer and to ask God for His revealed will in our lives. True humility is always accompanied by great faith, not by stepping away and saying, God, you just do what you want to do. People think it sounds spiritual to say, well, I don't really care, just let God have His way. That's not what He wants from His servants. He partners with man in order to bring about His purposes in the earth. God does nothing in the earth unless He sets His people praying. The second one is that prayer must be desperate. Now, I don't mean, when I say desperate, I don't mean like I've heard some people pray and you can tell there's no faith. Oh, God, oh, and there's no faith. That's not what I mean by desperate. I mean, God cares, and you can pray when you're desperate and you have no faith, and pray for Him to increase your faith. But desperation, by desperation, I mean, Lord, I have to have this answer. I'm desperate for it, and I come in faith that You're going to do it because I have discovered, I believe that it is Your will and that You've spoken to my heart and You've spoken in the Word. So I don't mean whining or begging, but I mean approaching God saying the answer is necessary. I've got to have an answer, Lord. And then to stand for however long it takes in order to have that answer. We must desire and need the answer and have no other recourse. In other words, if I can do it on my own, I don't need God to do it, do I? I need for God to do the things that only God can do. Even the things I think I can do, I need for Him to equip me to do it so it's being done in His strength and not my own. But if I think that I can do it, I don't even need to pray and ask God to do it. I don't need to ask God to go to the grocery store this afternoon and pick up my groceries. It would be nice if they just came rolling in my front door in a cart and I didn't have to carry them or pay for them. But that's not God's will. And so I don't need to ask God to do that. I can tell you, if you want to go home and try it, I don't think you're going to get an answer. Okay? But I need to ask God for those things that only God can do. And believe me, there are many things in my life that only God can do and that I can't do. Prayer has to be, as we talk about this desperation, it must be accompanied by desire, and it must be from the heart. How many times do we just pray these prayers and it's not from the heart and it's not with desire? Jesus said, whatever you desire when you pray, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's an old poem that says, 'tis not enough to bend the knee and words of prayer to say. The heart must with the lips agree, or else we do not pray. God was finished. I know in His great plan He wasn't. But God, in time and space, was done with the Israelites. He told Moses, he said, I am disgusted. I'm through with their sinfulness and their unbelief. I'm done. You take them to the promised land and I'll send my angel to go before you, but I'm not going. And Moses wouldn't take no for an answer. Moses got before God and said, if you don't go, I'm not going. If you don't send your presence with us, I'm not going. There was desire. There was passion. There was the need for an answer, and he would not let go. And God granted what he desired. There is a balance that I mentioned last week between being overly friendly with God. God is our friend and he's our elder brother. But we still come before him. There's reverence because he's holy. Isaiah fell down on his face before him. That has not changed just because we live under the new covenant. We come and we say, Abba, Daddy, as I talked about last week. We have full access by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we don't come flippantly. We don't come brashly in the sense of irreverently. And so anything that I say, you've got to know I'm keeping that context. And I'm not talking about going in some direction outside of that context. But within that context, there is a heart. There's a kind of heart. And I don't like this word, but you're just going to have to bear with me till I explain it. There's a heart that can bargain with God, just as Moses did, just as others did in the Word of God. There's a heart that can plead and say, God, I'll do this, but will you do this? There's a heart that can bend the ear of God to them, that has power with God. There's the heart like Jacob that wrestles with God and comes away with a blessing that they would not have had if they had not been urgent. I must have the answer. I'm not going to let go if you don't bless me. There's a need for an urgency and a fervency in prayer. My grandmother that you've heard me talk about was one of those people. I've never known anyone with any more reverence for God, never flippant about the things of God. Very conservative, reserved Southern lady, not given to emotional outbursts or anything like that. Always reverent in church, but before the charismatic movement, she was part of a denomination. They were very still and very quiet in church, didn't do any of that raising hands or any of that stuff. But this woman had a deep, abiding faith in God. And she knew how to go to God. And you've heard me tell the story. I'll just briefly say that when my uncle, it was long before I was born, when my uncle was a young man, and he had lost his eyesight. There was a sickness or something, and it left him blind. I don't know the details because she didn't go around telling this. I got this out of her by accident one day, asking her about people seeing Christ. And she told me this story. And she said, when your uncle was in the hospital and he was blind, she said, I stayed on my knees in prayer all night long. In other words, it was fervent. It was urgent. She had to have an answer from God. And she stayed on her knees, and just before day, these are her words, not mine, Jesus walked into the room, and he stood over my son and put his hands on his eyes. And in the morning when the doctors removed the bandage, he could see. But this is the woman also, before cigarettes were seen as quite as bad as they are today, she smoked. And God began to convict her. Well, it was during the time that my father would have been being sent off to the Korean War, and she was distraught. And she got alone with God and she said, God, she said, if you will keep my son from going into war, she said, I will never touch another cigarette. How many people have made statements like that? Well, my dad, there was a clerical error that resulted him in being stationed in the United States and not going overseas. And she never touched another cigarette because that's the kind of woman she was. The Bible says, be careful when you make a vow to God. But if he answers your prayer, you keep it. She had a great reverence for God. When the woman in the Bible made her way through the crowd and said, I've got to touch the hem of his garment, she had to have an answer. She wasn't going to give up. And so the last of these three things is very similar. Prayer must be persistent. Prayer must be persistent. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. That means not fall away, not give up. In our story that we read, blind Bartimaeus, he would not be silenced before God, before Jesus called him and says, what do you want? He's crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me. And Jesus came and called him to himself. Moses came down off of the mountain, and the Israelites had built a golden calf. And the Bible says that God's anger was hot, that he was intense in his anger. His anger was kindled. And God said to Moses, "Leave me alone." That's pretty strong, isn't it? God said, "Leave me alone." Did Moses leave God alone? See, that's a command that I guess you can break. God said, "Leave me alone," and Moses said no, and he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. God was always moved by Moses' intensity of his prayer and the necessity of an answer, because Moses meant business with God. Luke 11, chapter 5. Luke is the gospel of prayer. In other gospels where it says Jesus did this or that or the other, in Luke he adds, when he prayed, then he did this or that or the other, over and over again. 11:5, you're familiar with this story. "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" The Lord is not saying here that he's like a begrudging friend that you have to beg to get up at midnight. He's saying that if earthly people, if you can be persistent in earthly situations and get an answer, how much more if you are persistent with Jesus will you get an answer? He's saying men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up, but be persistent. Now, granted, this persistence may sometimes be protracted. It may be stretched out over a long period of time, like George Mueller praying for 60 years for someone to be saved. Nevertheless, it must be persistent. And sometimes it's all squeezed into a few hours. And yet there's that urgency and there's that persistence in saying, "God, I must have an answer." I'm going to tell you an example of what I'm teaching you today. It's sort of uncomfortable unless you understand the heart with which I'm teaching this. That it's a surrendered will. You'll hear this in this example. Martin Luther, the great Christian reformer, in 1540, his good friend, Frederick Myconius, became gravely ill. He himself and others expected that he would die within a short time. One night he wrote with trembling hand a fond farewell to Luther, whom he loved very much. When Luther received the letter, he sent back the following reply immediately. Now get this. "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will not let me hear while I live that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this is my will, and my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Myconius had already lost the faculty of speech when Luther's letter came, but in a short time he was well again, and true enough, he survived Luther by 2 months. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the movies, but in the Left Behind series, when the Antichrist looks up at the sky and he says, "My will be done," as Christians, it makes us cringe because it's blasphemous. But I want you to understand that when a Christian who seeks only to glorify God, whose will is submitted to God and they have the same will, and has apprehended the will of God and is able to say in harmony with that, "My will be done," it's a great thing. And there is great power that results in the moving of mountains. I want to close this morning with a few quotes. "Our only true power is the power of prayer. When we pray, God moves from heaven. When we pray, things happen that would not otherwise happen. By prayer, all things are possible." That was by Dr. Ray Pritchard. R.A. Torrey, another gentleman who lived during the time that Andrew Murray lived, said this. He said, before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite and vivid consciousness that we are talking to God and should believe that He is listening to our petition and is going to grant the thing that we ask of Him. We should look to the Holy Spirit to really lead us into the presence of God and should not be hasty in words until He has actually brought us there. Bob Pierce said this regarding prayer, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. George Mueller, that I mentioned early, listen at this. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise, and the answers are always coming. And lastly, Andrew Bonar, oh brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near. Listen closely. He comes softly while the virgins slumber. Ask Wyatt if you'll come. We'll close in song. I want you to let the Lord deal with you as He's dealing with me about your prayer life. Is it specific? Is it specific? Is it definite? Is it persistent? Is it that you have to have an answer? Do you know God's will, and are you praying fervently that that will be done? And are you standing until you see the answer to prayer? I really believe that God is giving us this series the first of this year because He wants to do some incredible things in your life this year. He wants to answer prayers that you never thought that you'd have answers to. But you have to make the determination to rise up and pray and to say, I'm going to believe God's word. Take Him at His word. Amen. Let's stand, and if you have any need, come for prayer. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, if you're not yielded to Him, if He's not Lord in your life, then come, let me pray with you that you would be born again. Or just lift your hands where you are and tell Him that you love Him and let Him speak to your heart. Amen.